during the intermission, Harry Shank mentioned if I'd opened it up for comments, one of the things that he would have said, as far as the things that we should instill, live and instill in our children, is the reliability, the authority, and the relevance of Scripture, or the Word of God. And when the complex issues of the day manifest themselves, what is our reflex? Is it, what does the Word say? Do we believe that it is relevant to the issues of today? Is that where we go? Good question. I would like to have some input later on. I would just going to throw some questions out. What ideas, and this was touched briefly the other night, if you have something to add further, that's fine. What ideas do you have to make family worship meaningful for different ages? How do you teach money management to your children? How do we interact with adult children living at home? How do we work with priorities of time constraints, as it relates to our time constraints? Let's go on. There are different seasons of life, different seasons of parenting. People who are just newly married, it's new beginning. Life establishes a brand new sort of normal. And it's a good time. It's a good time to start with a clean slate of sorts. Patterns of life can sort of be, because it's all new, can sort of be set again in some ways. Oh, things like punctual church attendance, cheerfully and flexibly making use of service opportunities that come up, establishing some of those, it's a little bit of a way of establishing some new precedent. It's a good time. It's a good time to create good habits and good patterns, demonstrating thrift. You know, all of these things can be always a good time to do those things, but it's especially young married life is a particular window of opportunity, I think. And and then sometimes when they're children, they're special challenges as little babies. You know, up to age 2 or so. Parenting involves a lot of doing and a lot of instructing and a lot of responding to what is observed. I think as Ray Winger talked about the terrible twos, he considers those the opportunity twos. And it's an interesting time in a child's development when he or she becomes more aware of him or herself and tests boundaries in interesting ways. But if the opportunity can be seized, there is a lot of good that can happen during that time. And I would just like to encourage anyone who's a parent, regardless what stage you're at, to enjoy the stage that you're at. Don't feel like you need to rush on to the next stage. It'll come soon enough. And I've heard different times. I've heard young parents of young children. They just love babies, love that stage. I've heard parents of children who get a little older say, I really like this stage. And I've heard parents who's of adult children say, this is really, you know, the best. And sometimes grandparents have said if they'd have known how much fun grandchildren were, they'd have had them first. And so enjoy each stage. Don't feel, I've been troubled already by comments, and you probably have too, comments or things you observe where it feels like parents can be in too big a hurry to move their children on to the next stage. And I just would like to caution or like to encourage us to enjoy each stage. Each stage is valuable, and etc. But remember God's example in Genesis. He did something, and then he talked about it. Don't just tell our children to obey their parents and teachers, etc., and then instinctively let off the gas when we see a cop. See, we're saying one thing and doing another. Respect for those over a person isn't really an idea or a concept or a principle that is age specific. You know, I don't ever expect to outlive. I don't ever expect to outlive the idea of respecting those over me, because I expect to always, in some capacity, have someone over me. Somewhere, somehow. So that's not just limited to one sphere. It isn't just limited to children. It isn't just limited to moms. It isn't just limited to, it's just to dads or to youth. It's all of us. Talked about doing and about saying. It's also important that we respond to the situations in life as they present themselves and make appropriate adjustments and make appropriate responses and etc. Hebrews 10:24 talks about, and let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. And that word consider talks about a studious contemplation, about watching for opportunities, not just seeing what happens, not just waiting for something to happen, but watching and being vigilant about how we can instruct and teach and etc. And that, of course, it isn't talking specifically about children there, but it certainly could apply. It's a principle that can be employed there. We should expect growth in our children as they mature. It's not be surprised if as children grow, there might be some vacillation in behavior, and maybe even in identity for them. They're not quite sure if their children are adults, and sometimes they act like they're not quite sure. But recognize maturity, and it's good to recognize increased mature growth, increased maturity with increased responsibility. And it's wise if responsibilities, whether it's domestic chores, whether it's help with vocational help, whether it's doing the chores outside, whatever it is, if those responsibilities can be grown into and added gradually. But it is good and healthy and right for children to grow up with experiencing responsibility. That's part of a preparation for adulthood. Being able to shoulder some responsibility. And a wise parent will look for opportunities to give age-appropriate responsibilities to his or her children. It's it's a sad thing, and I don't know how often it happens. But it's a sad thing, I think, when a daughter grows up and gets married, and she hasn't learned how to run a household. Hopefully she hasn't had to run one exactly, but she's had enough experience that she knows. It's good if she knows how to run a household. And it's a sad thing when a son grows up and gets married and hasn't learned how to provide, hasn't learned how to work. Those of us who have children, I think, do well to be careful about those things. Let's go on. What ideas do you have? I'd like to have some discussion. What ideas do you have to make family worship meaningful for different age groups? We've done a bunch of different things. I'll get you started. We read through Bible story books. For a while back, we just took turns reading. We just read scripture and took turns reading it, reading a verse, and all had an opportunity to comment on what was outstanding in that scripture to each of us. And we went back and read some more Bible stories. We also read some. This, I admit, I'm not terribly comfortable with, at least not doing it nonstop, but we read some missionary stories type things too. And I think can be appropriate, but I do think the word is the best. And but now we're back again reading scripture. And we started out this stretch, we started out Sermon on the Mount, and we're on later in Matthew, and we just take turns reading and commenting about it afterwards. What are some of the things that you have done in family devotions that you found useful for your family at that time? Urban. Okay.
And my grandpa said that my wife's, my grandpa on my mother's side said that he'll for before you die.
Okay, thank you. Who else?
He lived in Illinois.
Okay. Who else? Nathan.
Speaking more from the perspective of the son, I remember as a little boy, memorization was a big part of our devotions. Once we got went to school, we had memorization at school.
That's something we've tried too. Haven't been as persistent as we probably should have been. That's a good thing. Memorization. Merle.
One of the things that we're trying to present is instead of just singing songs through the book or as it comes, singing some repeat like whether it's morning better and then it's a blessing to hear them sing those through the day.
You talk about the singing now. Doing, Okay. Thank you. Okay.
We have sometimes taken turns having each of the children be responsible for family worship, inject a good bit of variety.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Idea of putting some of the younger children in charge of some of the devotional times. That's good. Okay? This is, we don't, well, maybe you're different. Most of us don't like to talk very much about this idea of money. But how do we teach money management, money values, appropriate values, stewardship principles, et cetera, to our children? That was a question that came up. What's a good way to do that? Well, first off, pretty good idea to live it, I think. To cultivate a proper attitude. And I've jotted down some basic principles, but I really, if some of you have some input on this, I'd like to listen. I'm just got a hunch that there's quite a bit of variety on how that's done here. Generally, it's not something that we've standardized too much. But I think it's wise that we as parents instill in our children the opportunity, or we try to look for ways for them to have the opportunity to see and experience the value of delayed gratification. Of delayed gratification. And that can be done several different ways. I think some of us grew up with the idea, basically, that anything that we can contribute in the way of wages earned outside the home would be for the benefit of the family up until age 18 or 21. There's others who basically kept the money that they earned and used that for future savings or present spending. But But what there's different ways, and I don't think that one of those, either of those models or a hybrid of them, will necessarily ensure that this idea of delayed gratification is conveyed. But I think that both of those, if we can find ways to teach that, to teach that value, the importance of that, regardless which of those models we choose. We should also be careful. We should be careful to instill in, to live by and instill in our children the idea that wise stewardship is a lot more important than accumulation. Sometimes I have confused the idea of stewardship with saving. And sometimes they are the same. But I looked at that completely differently, or I got a totally different view of that when Lynn Miller was here a number of years ago, just before we moved, so it would have been 7 years ago maybe, the King Street Center with MMA, I don't know if you remember or not, but he talked about God's economy and God's extravagance, and that sometimes he's afraid that we in the name of, or he helped me to see that sometimes I, in the name of thrift, in the name of stewardship, have conveyed a stingy impression of Christianity to those who we deal with. I think that's a possibility. You know, if my goal is for the money that God has entrusted to me is that God be glorified with it, let's be open to the fact that maybe God wants to be, that maybe God would be more glorified by, in some cases, by giving what the person is asking for what he's selling rather than trying to get it for less. Do you suppose that that might be a possibility? See, if it's all God's, maybe he wants him to have it just as much as he wants me to have it. You know, it just made me think differently about it. That the bottom line of stewardship isn't always seeing how much that I can keep for myself in business dealings and transactions. Certainly, it's God wants us to be careful. We will give an account. But let's remember it's all his. It's all his. What do you have to say about this idea of money? Money. How we look at money management is related to our children. Do you have any comments? I mean, what comments do you have, Ollie? Because we'd have to pay for it. That's why you don't want it. Go ahead, Conrad. Okay. It's a good question. I think it's One way, just say one way for a child to learn some stewardship principles is to have the ability or the opportunity to manage a little bit of money. Now, it's not the only way that one can learn necessarily, but it's a pretty good way. But there is a potential problem when minor children with a lot of expendable resources have at their disposal expendable resources when they haven't developed the ability to honor their parents with wise choices. And that presents a whole new area of stresses. When there's a lot of expendable income and the people with the income aren't interested in honoring. But it is true that some stewardship lessons can be learned through mistakes as well. But I do have a concern that we don't encourage a situation where young people don't go into debt for things that keep getting to be worth less and less the longer it goes on. And I don't know if this is a current situation or not, but I believe it was Ken Knisley that said at Hillcrest, again, Ken, his name has come up before this evening, but he said as they contact prospective people to come to Hillcrest, this was a number of years ago, I believe, but he said the number one reason that people tell them that they wouldn't really be free to come right now is because of their vehicle payments. And that's sad. I admit that I feel that's something that makes me sad. And like I said, I don't know if it's a current or not. Gary, I think you were just ready to say something. Commenting on that or something else, go ahead.
That ties in with what you were stressing about late gratification.
Exactly.
And teaching our children to save for the vehicle. First, let me say something that's been popping into my mind. I heard after we had young children. But one writer said, his name was Randy Alcorn, that in their home they had a system of three jars on a dresser for a child. And one jar was labeled giving, another jar.
Thank you, Gary. I think that's helpful. I'd just like to say that I guess I won't. That's kind of mean, isn't it? Anyway, I appreciate that, and I just think, there's a hand here. Marvin. Gary.
I should have finished because I also wanted to tie to what Tom had asked. It seems to me that if young people and their parents set this up so that the car is the bottom, and after all, you can use dad's car usually, and even work out that you put the money in the tank, for the gas in the tank, and maybe there's a mileage that ought to be paid too. If you're actually, after all, if you're earning, you want to be responsible, and maybe Dad's going to be a little lenient with you on it. But in the end, if this young person then comes to 2 years down the road and Hillcrest calls or another place calls, then he doesn't have this car payment that's a yoke on him. But if he's already saved up and he's bought a car now that's maybe not quite as new and skimpy as he would have been tempted to 2 years before, maybe he can take that car down there, or he can leave it set at home in a shed, because he's lived with these kinds of principles, and now he's still free, and he's going to be richer in the end, by far, for several reasons.
Yeah, or he could sell it and go.
That's true. Yeah. And of course, the other person could sell it too. We shouldn't act like that's an irreversible decision either.
No.
Somebody else has made payments.
Yeah. Dad.
Here's another hand.
Dad, then Eli.
I think back to the CBS days when the CBS worked for $5 million a month. That was their allowance. They looked at room and board. Somebody made the observation at that time. They think it's a matter of 10 years, but you won't notice who the ones were who were awaiting service. And probably that worked out. One matter of transportation seems to me that we should never forget that transportation really we have as a reason getting us from point A to point B. When it becomes a status expression, then it has other economic implications than the other philosophy would.
Okay. Eli? Dwight.
I think one thing that we can be careful about, and I haven't been that so many years in the community yet, but I think in the 6 years or so that we've lived here, I think I see a trend of becoming more affluent in our lifestyle, not talking just about youth here, but I think overall, and I think we need to be careful not to put pressure on youth to think that they have to have an affluent lifestyle to be accepted.
Pretty good, Dwight. Arlen.
I sense a
Maybe we should add to the list in the first session, the list in finding joy and fulfillment in faithfulness in the ordinary. That's not just your children's problem, not just my children's problem. It's all of our. Lyle.
And just for example, he's come to the realization that he has everything he needs, and he couldn't possibly be happier if he had any more. So when a person calls him and offers him, you know, says he's worth has won $1,000, he will tell the person that he doesn't want this money, because this money couldn't possibly make him any happier. And it's, I think that kind of living is the kind of living that we want our children to experience. That, yes, we know we have. We have to save, maybe even put some money aside for retirement. Maybe, but he also talks about how we can figure out some of those potential expenses in the future and put some money aside for them, but not just put all of our life savings toward it or all our energy toward it. We put a reasonable amount there, and the rest of the money can go in the kingdom, to use it in a kingdom way. And we have enough.
Yeah. That made an impression on me. That's extremely effective sales resistance. Simply having enough. Isn't that amazing? If you got enough, what can they sell you? Okay. If there was a direct correlation, you paid kind of high for that 15 minutes. Okay, let's move on. This has been real helpful. I trust that we can, by God's grace, try to understand the importance of the fact that we are taking care of these things for someone else. And they're the Lord's. And so, stewardship. Let's talk a little bit about the priorities thing. How do we prioritize? How do we work that all out? I'd like to read some verses in Ephesians. Ephesians 4. 11 and following, a few verses I'll just quickly read. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here is a picture of the church. The body of Christ, and how the Lord has given the church, given his body, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, apostles, all for the maturity. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the maturing of the body, so that they will be able to serve for the work of the ministry, so that the mature body can serve, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto what? a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't it beautiful how God can, by what He gives the body, make out of that body a reflection of the full stature of Christ that you and I can't achieve alone? The beauty of the body working together. The beauty of the church working together. Now, where are we going with this? You and I have things that tug us different directions. We have responsibilities, vocational responsibilities. We have responsibilities. We have church responsibilities. We have family responsibilities. And within those realms, there are other responsibilities. There are other priorities. There are other things that keep tugging for our attention. So how do we prioritize? Well, and I don't know, Julian, where's Julian at? Did you preach here at Center what you preached at Cornerstone that one time after you got back from Faith Builders and you're talking about first things and second things and some other things? But let's not forget that the Church of Christ will go on into eternity. And our families and our vocations should be part of supporting that. As you heard me read Ephesians 4, was the picture of the body of Christ that came into your mind most characterized by the word homogenization or by the word stratification? Now, there are different components in the brotherhood, different giftings, different, but they all come together for the good of the body of Christ. And I like raw milk best, but raw milk, if it sets in the fridge a while, usually has a cream line. There's some separation, some stratification, if you will. But milk that you buy out of the store has been homogenized. It's gone through a process where it becomes very difficult to separate the cream from the milk. It's homogenized. It's all blended together. Is our goal for the brotherhood a goal of homogenization or stratification? The idea of youth groups came up in this discussion. And it's not just youth groups. It's Sunday school groups. It's young marrieds groups. It's et cetera, et cetera. How do we prioritize? Are those organizations that might include people in the church, maybe not, but do they contribute to the brotherhood, or is there competition? And we like to think there's no competition, but I'm going to admit that when I think of the things that compete for your and my attention, I will just admit that I sort to the top of my list of priorities things that have to do with church and with family. And this has been I recognize, and I say that I have had an enormously valuable youth group experience. I did. And I think many of you can say the same. But this has been something that our family has looked at in a little different way the last while. Reason being, Chris returned 16 not so terribly long ago. And we usually like to do something together as a family, and sometimes it'd be a work project, sometimes it'd be more recreational in orientation, on Friday evenings. Because that was the day when there wasn't school the next day, or church the next morning. That was the one day of the week. Well, that's also the best time for youth group activities. And all at once, the whole family wasn't together anymore on Friday evening. I was talking with and I don't think that our sentiments are necessarily peculiar. And some have said, well, it's just something you need to get used to, and it maybe is. But I was talking with someone else who said, you know, brother, I don't know. I don't know if I can get used to this. I said, there can be kids club Monday night, and then there's prayer meeting or something else. Good things. Someone wants to go to the rest home and sing Tuesday night and church Wednesday night. And I think this particular church only had volleyball once a month, but they still could find reasons to be gone most evenings of the week. And he said, something doesn't feel right. Something doesn't feel right. Another person who I've had casual contact with was on the mission field, and in the fairly recent past have moved their family back home. And they said that they were gone when their youngest is about youth group age, youngest of their children, and their children just discovered that they prefer being with the family. And they're not missing. I mean, they live in a big community, and they don't necessarily go to youth activities because they prefer being with the family. And I was surprised to hear that, frankly. but what I'm saying, I confess that I am concerned. Just to say it like I feel, I am concerned when other activities make it difficult for the family or the church to be together. And I'm not saying that none of that can happen. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying when we find ourselves in a pattern where we just can't find time to be together as a family unit. Maybe it's time that dad looks at his schedule. John Koblenz, I think, said it this way. If our busyness is service-related busyness, then we need to plan for times of refreshment. If our busyness is social interaction type of busyness, then maybe it's time we cut back. And nobody likes to cut back. Nobody likes to be the one, whether it's dad, or whether it's youth, or whoever it is. Most of us generally think that we don't want to cut back. I say most of, maybe I'm generalizing too much. It's a difficult thing to do. It's a difficult thing for most of us to do. But I would like for us to carefully consider how we stack these priorities up. Does anybody have anything they'd like to say about what I just said? It's almost 9 o'clock. How do you and I prioritize when we're tugged so many different ways? Conrad? There's tremendous blessing to be able to do some service opportunity together. I mean, one thing, I don't know how it is around here, but one thing we've discovered, there are a lot of old people in our area, a lot of pretty lonely older people whose families might not be very close, and they enjoy visiting. And we don't have to go very far to find some of those. And they, I believe, at least maybe they're just, maybe they're putting on a good front and just trying to be nice, but they act like they're pleased when we come to visit them, which isn't very often, as often as it maybe could be. But those are the kinds of things that I think are good to do together, and it certainly can be done with different age groups. I'm not saying that youth group activities or Sunday school activities or whatever are all fluff and frivolity. I hope you didn't understand me that way. But sometimes we need to establish some priorities. And sometimes, I remember very clearly the time that I don't remember how old I was, but I remember the walk I took late at night one time, and I walked down to Holly's Corner and clear back to Salt Creek. It was warm winter temperatures because it was comfortable to be outside, but it wasn't very late. And I had all these dreams for the future. And I at that point understood in a different way than I had earlier that, you know, I'm not going to be able to do all that I want to do. There's not time enough for that. There is not time enough to do all the good things that I want to do. And I'm going to have to start doing some sorting, some prioritizing. And it was a revelation to me that you couldn't just do all the good things you wanted to do. We are confronted with the unhandy reality that we have to do some sorting. Appreciate very much your attention. Tomorrow night we want to come back and look at some issues related to caring for the elderly, and then preparing for our final home. We'll have a chorus that we want to close with. Is there somebody have a chorus ready or a song? Lyle? Let's stand while we sing, and then you can consider yourself dismissed after the song is over.